I think it will be obvious from the portions that I emphasise that we want to say a word tonight about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Very, very important truth indeed. Before we do so, let us speak for a moment about another pouring out. That is, the Lord Jesus pouring out his precious blood. He said this, you remember, when he inaugurated the supper, when he directed the disciples how they were to remember him in his absence, and when he partook of the cup with them, he said, "This is my blood, poured out for you." Very, very wonderful thing for our souls to consider. If I understand the expression correctly, it means that there is no reluctance, no restraint, no holding back. The pouring out is the evidence of the love that lies behind it. When we think of expressions like this in relation to the Lord Jesus, we understand the greatness of his love and the power of his love. You remember in Psalm 22, was said of him prophetically, "I am poured out like water." When we read in Isaiah 53, "He hath poured out his soul unto death," we get the impression of one who gives himself over completely to this great task in hand, to give his life, and no holding back, no restraint. His love is so great, so powerful, that he's prepared to go the full distance and express his love in this wonderful way. And we can say this without any question, dear brethren, that if there had been no pouring out of that wonderful life of the Lord Jesus, there would have been no pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The portion that we have read together in Acts 2 clearly demonstrates this, that Peter, standing up in the power of the Holy Spirit, was able to minister in such a wonderful way concerning the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. The essentials, the things that were necessary, the vital things of the Christian faith before the Holy Spirit was poured forth in all his power and in all his greatness. Marvelous truth for our souls to consider. First of all, the love of the Lord Jesus in the giving up of his life in all its fullness, in all its greatness and glory, able to give it up fully, freely, without any restraint or reluctance. What a wonderful person, and he is our Savior. And so we want to consider these scriptures together. We might again refer to passages in the Old Testament before we begin to consider them, and we find that this pouring out of oil was a very significant thing. Twice in the history of Jacob, we find him pouring oil upon the pillars that he erected. And, of course, a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus. And I believe this pouring out of the oil, again, is an indication of what comes in all its fullness on the day of Pentecost. And thank God we are in the gain of it today. We find the pouring out of the oil upon the head of Aaron the high priest. We find the pouring out of the oil upon Saul, the first king of Israel. We find it poured out on the head of Jehu when Elisha anointed him. There are many, many references, and I believe they all typify this great event that we find in the history of the beginning of the church in the second chapter of the Acts, all indicating the fullness of the coming of the Holy Spirit. What a thing for our souls to take account of. It's very marvelous to take account of the prophecies that God gives in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Ezekiel concerning what he will do in the future when he pours out his spirit upon the nation of Israel. They'll be gathered from the four corners of the earth. They'll multiply. They'll grow. They'll have liberty. They'll dwell in safe and secure places. And all this is consequent upon the pouring out of his Spirit upon them. And the prophecy that we find mentioned in Acts 2 is a partial fulfillment of what will be fully fulfilled when it's poured out upon the nation of Israel. I think you will agree with me that in Acts 2, we don't see the moon changing. We don't see all these signs that Joel speaks about. Neither do we find redemption, salvation in Jerusalem and in Zion in the way that Joel prophesies. That all lies in the future. But within the scope of that prophecy, Peter can say, this is what you're seeing now. An outpouring of the Holy Spirit with definite signs following it. And those signs were the giving of the gift of tongues and those things being spoken to all the different people who were gathered there in Jerusalem. It was the mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God. Now my concern, dear brethren, is, are we fully aware, I'm speaking for myself, are we fully aware that that outpouring in all its value and power is still with us? It isn't that it began to pour out in that day and then gradually the pouring out diminished until there's only a drip here and there. That's not the idea at all. The outpouring of the Spirit is that the fullness of the Spirit's power and presence and person was found at Pentecost and has never been withdrawn. And if we see definite features in that early day secured by the Holy Spirit, is it too much to expect that we should find those same features today? The Spirit is still here, no diminishing in his power, no diminishing in his influence. His greatness is with us, his presence is with us, and all the help and encouragement that he can give is open for those who are ready to lay themselves out to receive it. And so we want to see this. But first of all, what a moment that was in that upper room. 120 people gathered together, 120 names, individual names, all known to heaven, and they're gathered there and they're praying. They were obedient to the Lord's directions. Tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. What a wonderful way to spend the time. Prayer, waiting for the promise of the Father. And when it did come, what a mighty thing it was. Now we speak a great deal about the incarnation and thank God for that great event. We don't want to minimize it. We don't want to forget it. What a tremendous thing it was for the Son of God to come into this world. We don't want to forget that in the slightest. But I believe the incoming of the Holy Spirit is commensurate with that great descent from glory when the Son of God became a little babe. The descent of the Holy Spirit, co-equal with the Father and the Son, into this world is an event of the greatest possible magnitude. And of course, when he came into that upper room, it was, as we read together, a mighty rushing noise. It was known by all, and it filled the whole room. What a tremendous presence that must have been. And then the tongues of fire sat upon each one. Each one was blessed by the incoming of the Spirit. They were indwelt by the Spirit. Wonderful event. And we believe from further teaching that we find in the epistles, then the body of Christ was formed, according to Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 12, in the power of one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. An event that took place then that never needs to be repeated. The body was formed, and the body is always looked upon as a complete thing at any given time upon earth. The Holy Spirit formed it. The Holy Spirit maintains it. And this is something that's infinitely beyond our understanding, how Christians all, in all different sects and denominations and companies, they form one body in spite of the weakness that we see, because this is maintained in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for that. What an event when it began then at Pentecost. The house of God was formed. The family of the Father was formed. All these wonderful things were formed because Christ had done the work, the Spirit had come, and now he indwelt all those believers at that particular moment. And then we find Peter refuting those charges that they were drunk. Oh no, he says, we were a greater power than that. He was speaking under the power of the Spirit. And he emphasized this and said, what we're doing now is really because of the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. Now, I think you will agree with me that it's a partial fulfillment. Those of you who have Mr. Darby's translation, if you look at one of his footnotes in the Gospel of Matthew, you'll see how Mr. Darby explains the different prophecies that are mentioned in the New Testament, particularly in Matthew, how there is a literal fulfillment or a partial fulfillment, or the prophecy came within the scope of interpretation. Very, very interesting. And so we find in this prophecy of Joel on the day of Pentecost, there is a partial fulfillment of it. And it gives Peter the opportunity to say, no, this isn't anything connected with earth. This is something that's come from heaven. This is the descent of the Holy Spirit. And in the power of that Spirit, he presented the greatness of Christ. Now, this surely must always be the evidence of the Spirit's control and power amongst us. In any company of believers, if there isn't a presentation of the greatness and glory of Christ, it's a clear indication that the Spirit is not getting his way amongst them. This is the prime activity of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the Lord Jesus said this? He said, he shall glorify me. He shall take of mine and show it unto you. Now, this wasn't an assembly gathering, but this was a public preaching, and it was still the Spirit's power that through Peter was magnifying Christ. And I believe we can say clearly, and I know we can, on the authority of Scripture, that this is one of the most evident signs that the Holy Spirit is acting amongst believers when Christ is being glorified. If he is pushed into the background and service is occupying the mind, even if the Holy Spirit is more prominent in the teaching than the Lord Jesus, I think we could say very definitely that there's something wrong here, because the Lord says he shall not speak of himself. He shall glorify me. He shall take of mine and show it unto you. So there's the first thing that I say we should look for in our gatherings, and thank God it is there, without any question. Thank God it is there. There is a ministry of Christ, his glory, his greatness, his power, all that he is. What a varied presentation there is of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are deeply thankful for that. But then Peter had to present this word to the consciences of those who were listening. And he went on to say that Christ was at the right hand of God. And it says in verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, or he hath poured it forth, which ye now see and hear. I remember the first time I heard what I'm going to say, it made me prick up my ears, and I wondered if I was hearing correctly. And the statement was, the Lord Jesus received the Holy Spirit for the second time. Well, I'd never heard that before, and I questioned it, and I began to inquire about it, and then I began to see how right it was, and discovered too that Mr. Darby and Dr. Woolston and other ministers of the truth, they had said this many, many years ago. It wasn't anything new. Perhaps it was something that had been lost sight of. The Lord Jesus, as the Messiah, was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and that was for his own service here in this world. And all that he did and all that he said was in the power of the Spirit. He said so himself. Peter says it in Acts chapter 10, anointed by the Spirit in view of his service. But now the Lord Jesus is receiving the Spirit from the Father, and that's what Peter says. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He receives the Spirit from the Father a second time, not now for himself, but to bestow upon those who are upon earth, that their service might be in that power, not in their own powers, however intelligent, however great. The service that was to be conducted upon earth was to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he receives it from his Father, conveys it to his own upon earth, and here is Peter speaking in that power, and oh, what power it was when we find that 3,000 souls were converted. Well, that was a marvelous day. Dear brethren, I know we're all concerned about it. How few souls are converted in our halls. One of the reasons, of course, is how few souls come into our halls who are unconverted. But in the past, some have been in our halls and they haven't been converted. Why? I can't answer that, but I'm sure it should be something to search our hearts. It's the evidence of the Spirit's power. It's the Spirit who convicts. It's the Spirit who draws to Christ. You remember in Peter, it says the Holy Ghost. He accompanies those who preach the gospel. His power, his service, his drawing leads souls to accept the Lord Jesus. His power convicts. Oh, that we might pray more and more that when unconverted people are in the presence of the gospel that is preached in our halls, that they will be converted, that the Holy Spirit will lead them to the Lord Jesus. Of course, I think we should say that in the New Testament, there isn't any indication that the main means of converting souls should be in halls. I think we have to face the fact that every believer is an evangelist in his own right. Not perhaps in the strict sense that Scripture speaks about an evangelist, but every believer has the opportunity at some time or other to say a word for the Lord or to pass on a tract to someone. That certainly is something that the Holy Spirit can use. Evangelists, of course, are distinct gifts raised up by the Lord, empowered by the Lord, and the mark of an evangelist isn't that he's a grand preacher. The mark of an evangelist is he gets souls. He brings them to the Lord Jesus. And so here was one of the first evidences, along with the presentation of the glory of Christ, the salvation of precious souls. Well, that's wonderful. But what happened afterwards? They repented, they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter promised them, that if they accepted Christ, they would receive the gift that was to all. Then it says, they were baptized. I don't know what it is here. I remember when I professed to love the Lord and accepted him as my Savior, it was more than a year before I was baptized. Maybe some are longer, maybe some are a lot shorter. But here we find that instantly those people seem to understand what was required of them, that having accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, they immediately got baptized. They immediately cut themselves off from all that they were formerly connected with and said virtually, we are going to live for Christ. Well, that's an amazing thing. And we believe it's an evidence of the power of the Spirit, indicating to those people who had trusted the Lord that this was the right thing for them to do. They believed, they were baptized, and then they continued to walk in a way that's very powerful indeed. They continued to walk in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles and in the breaking of bread in prayers. My, they were quick learners. No doubt this was the beginning of the church's period on earth. Oh, what power there was. There were no hindrances. There were no divisions. There were no heresies. There was power in this tremendous event. What an event it was. And immediately those souls that were brought into contact with Christ, they got moving right away. There was power, power of the Spirit directing them what to do. And so they continued, or a stronger word, as we have in Mr. Darby's translation, they persevered in the teaching, first of all, of the apostles, then the fellowship of the apostles, and then the breaking of bread, and then prayers. And we want to say a little about these things. The teaching of the apostles would be all that they learned in company with the Lord Jesus. All those wonderful discourses that we have written in our Bibles, and perhaps many, many other things that are not recorded for us, but very definitely what we have recorded, these things would be handed on to those new converts. They would tell them, now, this is what the Lord demanded of us. This is what he demands of you. It's the Lord who is doing it. We are only his servants in conveying these things to you. What faithfulness is required then in handing on the truth to those who are newly converted, not letting them grow themselves. If they're left to themselves, they won't grow. This was impressed upon us in Newcastle in the brothers' meetings, the necessity for shepherding. And this is one of the prime concerns of a shepherd, is to see that his sheep are properly fed, to see that the lambs are properly cared for. And I believe Peter and the apostles would see to it that these new converts were instructed as to the truths that the Lord had imparted to them. It was their responsibility, and they fulfilled it. And when these new converts learned, they persevered in these things. They didn't start and say, well, we'll have a discussion about them. Discussions don't get us very far, because you can only go to the level of the knowledge that is there. So it's very important that there is proper teaching and accepted, like the Bereans, who were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They accepted the word with readiness of mind, and then they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so, not to get round about them to see if they weren't so, as we find so often today. The Bereans, they were noble in accepting what was presented to them. So these early converts, they made rapid progress, because I believe, first of all, they accepted the teaching that was given to them by the apostles. And then the fellowship. Ah, that's a precious thing. When the Lord Jesus chose 12 from many, many disciples, if you read the account in the Gospels, you'll see that the Lord had many disciples. But from out of them, he chose 12. They were different temperaments. I don't suppose they would ever have desired to be together, apart from the Lord calling them to himself. And there was the fellowship. He was the center of it. He had called them. He held them together. He blessed them. And he provided everything that was necessary for them. Now, those new converts were brought into that fellowship, the only fellowship that is owned upon earth at the present moment, the fellowship of God's Son. I know that in localities we make little gatherings and say, well, this is the fellowship for the young people. We've no quarrel about that kind of thing. It's a simple idea. It's a term to indicate we're coming together. The only fellowship that the Holy Spirit gives unqualified support to is the fellowship of God's Son. There is no other fellowship. Any other fellowship that's arranged by man has its origin in man. This fellowship has its origin in heaven. Christ is the center. Everyone brought to him is part of that fellowship. They're in it in all the dignity of it. And of course, as Corinthians teaches, they are responsible to act truly in the light of it. But they persevered in it. They didn't go a little while and then give up. They kept at it. And perhaps that's one of the reasons for the declension that we see today, that so many have given up. The pathway has perhaps been too demanding, too much demand on our time, on what we are and what we desire, so they've given up. But those people kept at it. And I believe, dear brethren, praise God, the Holy Spirit is here today to teach us too, and also to help us to keep at it, to persevere in this wonderful fellowship into which we've been brought. And the breaking of bread. Ah, yes, that was a special event. In fact, it was the outward expression of this fellowship into which they had been brought. Every time they broke the bread, they remembered, first of all, the greatness of the body of Christ, his own personal body, in which he suffered on the cross in order to bring us into blessing. That was the first thing. But secondly, that bread that was broken spoke about the one body of believers, the mystical body, if you like, of Christ upon earth. And every time that bread was broken, there was a public expression of this wonderful fellowship. And so they continued in that. It wasn't twice a year or four times a year. It was the old idea in the Church of Scotland that if you broke bread too often, it might become a commonplace thing. So they only had it four times a year, maybe less in some places. And this was the idea behind it. We don't want to do this too often. It will reduce this wonderful feast to a commonplace thing. But how wrong they were. Have we ever found it commonplace, gathering together Lord's Day morning after Lord's Day morning? Why, it's one thing that we enjoy. It never grows old. Whether there's half a dozen of us or 600, doesn't matter. We're remembering the Lord. He's preeminently before us. Oh, how the Holy Spirit occupies us with Him, focuses our attention on Him, what He did on the cross, what He's doing now, but Himself. And these people, they persevered in the breaking of bread. Sad day for us if we feel we're too busy in Christian service to gather together to the Lord's name to remember Him. It would be a sad day. We would be too busy, busier than the Lord intends us to be. Oh, how we should persevere, and I'm sure we're glad to persevere in this great matter of breaking bread, remembering the Lord, and then prayers. Ah, yes, thank God for prayers. A few were gathered in the adjoining room. Only a few of the great mass of people upon earth at the present moment who pray in relation to the Lord's interests. It might be small gatherings, it might be large gatherings, but thank God for prayers. I believe what's emphasized here is the assembly prayers, the collective prayers, when Christians gather together to pray. And what a sad neglect there has been of that important meeting. Those of you who have read Mr. McIntosh's little book on prayer will find that he bemoaned the fact in his day, and that was perhaps in the days when brethren were very much stronger and united than they are now. So it was a problem then, people neglecting prayer. Oh, how we need to maintain prayer collectively and individually. They persevered at it. And if there are difficulties, we are reminded that this Spirit has been poured out. He's here today in all His fullness, just as He was on the day of Pentecost. And if there are difficulties in our lives and in our meetings, He's there to help and to support and to lead and to guide. But that wasn't the end. They were all together. They were unified in care. Here's this matter of shepherding that we've been speaking about already. They were all together, and they were ready to bestow what they had for the benefit of those who were in need. Now, in this affluent, materialistic society, there isn't so much need as there used to be. Someone was talking, I guess it was Mrs. Weston, she was talking today about the ragged school that she used to attend and help in. Well, there aren't any ragged schools now, are there? I don't think so. People are better off than ever they were, and so there aren't the same opportunities for this kind of service as there was in the past. I suppose the Lord will lead us to cases where there is need, and we should be alive to any opportunity to show kindness where there is a need. And it certainly would be one of the marks of the Holy Spirit to show care and concern for the saints. Well, there might not be financial need, but there's always the need of loneliness, a visit, a card, a letter, and when the opportunity occurs, a kind word. Plenty of spiritual need, plenty of weakness and depression and physical need, plenty of that amongst the saints of God and amongst the unconverted too. But principally here, it's the evidence of the Spirit. He's the Spirit of grace. He's the one who empowers us to go with the right kind of influence, not in a patronizing air, but in the same compassionate way that the Lord went and visited people and helped them and encouraged them. And so they were all together, and they had care for each other, and they praised God. Here's another evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence and power, an outflowing of the heart to God in praise and in worship. Is that amongst us yet? Praise God, it is. We're thankful where it's found in any company of Christians. Praise and worship ascending to God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Ah, you say my heart sometimes is so cold, so is mine. And when it gets cold, I have to get on my knees and ask help from the Lord to be warmed up. And as we get into His presence, yes, He helps us. He empowers us by His Spirit so that we can praise. But if we succumb to the coldness, don't get into the Lord's presence, we get colder and colder till we're frozen, and then we can't praise. And so we've got to get into the Lord's presence, have our hearts warmed by his own touch of love and kindness, and then we're able to praise, get rid of the hindering elements, whatever they might be. Then they had a good testimony. People round about, they took account of them. They saw the kind of people that they were. They had a good report. People were watching them. There was a change in those people. Formerly, they'd been occupied with rites and ceremonies in the Judaistic faith. Now, all this was changed. And they were showing love to each other. They were showing features of Christ in their daily walk. Oh, what a change there was. People saw it, took account of it, and it caused them to be concerned. Well, do people see that in me? Do they see it in you? Is there something in our lives that they can take account of and say, well, these people have something that's really worthwhile? Yes, thank God we've heard that expression. Oh, we might see it more and more. Here is the evidence of the pouring out of the Spirit in those early days. And they continued daily. It wasn't a Sunday business or a midweek business. It was a daily business. Daily they were in the temple, praising the Lord and having good report amongst the people. A daily matter. Thank God for that too. Day by day, the practice of Christian virtues in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, where would we have been if we hadn't had the indwelling Spirit? Surely the fact that we are still going on, whether we're young or middle-aged or old, matters not. If we're going on with a desire to be true to Christ, I believe, is the evidence of the Spirit's direction and control. Wonderful evidence that these people had of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, we said at the beginning, it was a pouring out that exists to the present moment. That pouring out hasn't been diminished. Wherever there is a desire to follow in the same way as those early believers did, I believe the Holy Spirit will encourage, will help, and support. Now we move over to Acts 10. Which is very interesting because in some measure it was a replica of what happened on the day of Pentecost. You remember that the Lord said to Peter that he would give him the keys of the kingdom. And you've heard this often, but it bears repeating, that Peter used those keys, the first one, when he opened the door to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And the second one, when he opened the door to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. And we find the same features that happened at Pentecost happened in the home of Cornelius and his friends. That when there was a presentation of Christ by the Lord's servant in the power of the Spirit, there was a ready acceptance of that word and all those people were converted. Christ was presented. Not something novel, not a gimmick. Not something of man's idea and imagination to attract people, the presentation of Christ, a clear and distinct presentation of the man who went about doing good, who died on the cross, who rose out from amongst the dead, who was seated at God's right hand, and they believed it. And immediately they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. They were able to speak with tongues, just as they did on the day of Pentecost. And then they were baptized. Most remarkable happening here in the house of this Gentile. And we believe that this is clearly why these things happened. That when the Gentiles received the Spirit in exactly the same way as the Jews did, the Jews couldn't say, ah, those at Jerusalem, the old divine center, have received the Spirit in a better way than the Gentiles received it. The Lord saw to it that that kind of claim wouldn't be met. Because in the next chapter, when there's some discussion about this, they have to admit that the Gentiles had been blessed in exactly the same way as the Jews had. Now, I believe this was all preparing the ground for the ministry by Paul, as we find it in the Epistle to the Ephesians, where he demonstrates so clearly that the great barrier between Jew and Gentile had been broken down forever. And now, through one Spirit, they both had access to the Father, the great revelation of God as Father, and Jew and Gentile privilege to draw near to him. That, of course, wasn't seen as yet. That still had to come in the development of the truth by the Spirit. But here we see it unfolding in actual practice before the truth of it was revealed to them. What a wonderful moment. Again, the Spirit was poured forth. That's what it was. The power of the Spirit was poured forth. It wasn't that he came again a second time. It's the activity of the Holy Spirit demonstrating his power and service in this wonderful way. And it produced the same kind of results. Here was a home, his friends. He and his friends were converted. They received the word of salvation. They were baptized. And I believe without any doubt, they would continue in the same way as those did on the day of Pentecost. Now for a few moments in the epistle to Titus. Verse 6, which he poured out, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. I ought to have said this at the beginning. You remember in Romans chapter 5, in our authorized version, our excellent authorized version, it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us. Now that word there is exactly the same as we've been emphasizing. It means the love of God was poured forth into our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us. Here we find it in the authorized again, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, which he poured forth on us abundantly or richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Then he speaks about justification, speaks about heirs, speaks about the hope of eternal life. What wonderful things have come to light since the Spirit of God has come. Wonderful thing to be saved. Wonderful thing to know that our sins are gone. But the Spirit wants us to understand that we're justified. We have a standing before God in righteousness, standing that no one can destroy. It's founded on the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit wants us to understand too that we are heirs. How rich we are. We have wonderful possessions. We may not have a great deal as far as this world is concerned, but we certainly have a marvelous inheritance as far as the next world is concerned. When Christ takes to himself his heirship, the nations belong to him. The world belongs to him. When he sets up his kingdom publicly in this world, as so many scriptures demonstrate, that after the rapture, there will be a period of untold sorrow in this world when they'll reap the consequences of their maladministration and their folly and sin and opposition against God. And that will be dealt with by the Lord Jesus in his power and glory when he comes to set up his kingdom. Thank God that those who have suffered with him now shall reign with him then. They shall be heirs. That is, they are joint heirs with Christ, and they shall share in that administration. And what a wonderful day, what a wonderful recompense that will be for those who have shared in the reproach of Christ at the present moment. And perhaps we don't know a great deal about reproach in this country. Maybe another reason why there has been such a declension. When people have to fight for what they possess, when they have to sacrifice and suffer for what they possess, then they value it. If we get it easy, then we don't value it, and it's so easy to give it up. Many, many saints have had to fight for what they possess. I don't mean literally fighting with human arms, but contending for what they believe. Having to contend and sacrifice and suffer reproach, and then they were able to appreciate and value the divine things that they had secured. Well, many have done this down through the ages of the Christian testimony. It may be yet, who knows, that more difficult times are to come upon lands that have seen comparative peace and quietness. This country has seen the most awful persecutions against real believers. Who knows, it might return again. Paul says, they who are godly will suffer persecution. At the moment, we don't see much of it in this country. I wouldn't like to pray for persecution. I don't know how I might stand in the face of persecution. I would like to be faithful. I would like to be loyal and true and stand, but I don't know. I'm so weak, naturally. But thank God, when the time comes, if any is called, any are called to stand for Christ in a dark day, they will receive help. They will receive power. The Holy Spirit will empower them. But oh, thank God, the Spirit here is looking on to the future. Heirs, according to the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life? Why, I thought we had eternal life now. Because thank God we have. John possesses eternal life as a present possession. They who believe in the Son have eternal life. Paul presents it in its finality, when in the presence of Christ, beyond the sphere of reproach and opposition and limitation, eternal life is enjoyed in all its fullness in the presence of Christ. No discrepancy between the teaching of John and the teaching of Paul. Eternal life, John, yes, a present possession. Paul, yes, the end, where it will be enjoyed in all its fullness in the presence of Christ. No wonder Paul says he has shed forth it abundantly, or if you like Mr. Darby's translation, richly. Here's an added word, not only poured forth, but poured forth richly in all its fullness, in all its value, with all the blessings it has brought. And praise God, after nearly 2,000 years, that richness has not diminished. These blessings are still here. They're all bound up in the person of Christ at God's right hand. They're all available for us in the service of the Holy Spirit now. May we be encouraged to lay hold of them more and more, and not forget this tremendous blessing that is with the Church of God. The Holy Spirit is here, divine person in all his glory and greatness, co-equal with the Father and the Son. He is here. He is indwelling each of us and is the power for every Christian responsibility and the power for every Christian privilege. May we be encouraged for his name's sake.